I've been thinking this last week or two, because I know that sometimes even in well-doing, you grow weary. Am I right? Yes, I thought so. Even in well-doing, sometimes we, I've been there as well, grow weary. Excuse me. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you with two verses that Paul says to the church in Thessalonica and to the church at Galatia, and they say the same thing, but I want to encourage you this morning from 2 Thessalonians 3:13 first. Tim, do you happen to have those? Attaboy. Here's what the New King James Version says. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. You ever think about that? You ever just get burdened down and heavy laden and grow weary and wonder, why go on? I know you have. That's why God, I think, put this on my heart this week, this last couple of weeks, because I know you get weary. We get weary. But as for you, brethren, Paul says, do not grow weary in doing good. And I know it's easier said than done. But I want to encourage you with these words this morning, because I know that even though in the heat of the battle, when you've grown weary, we have a master, we have a savior, we have a God in heaven that knows exactly what you're going through and is reaching down his hand of grace and mercy to guide you and help you and strengthen you and encourage you through it, even in our weariness. I so love Galatians 6, 9 and 10. He says the same thing and then he adds to it. I so love this verse. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Did you see that, brothers and sisters? For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And he encourages the church with these words. Sometimes I need to read them for myself. And I read them for you here this morning to encourage you, because I know that weariness can set in. Even following the Lord Jesus Christ, weariness can set in. I told you last week, actually I told the second service, so you might not have heard this, but I told the second service last week that I had a couple of exciting things happen in my life the week before, and I want to share those with you today. 1 week ago, Thursday, this last Thursday passed, I was invited to speak and share at Teen Challenge in Brainerd. You know what Teen Challenge is? Who does not know what Teen Challenge is? Don't be bashful. If you don't know, I'll tell you real quickly. Teen Challenge was started by David Wilkerson, right? In 1959 in New York City. He simply had a heart for teens that were on the streets of New York City to pull them off the streets, get them out of the gangs, get them out of the drugs, get them out of the sexual immoralities, the drinking, all that stuff that so captivated them, and point them to Jesus. That was his goal. That was in 1959. And there are now hundreds of teen challenges around America and the world, right? With thousands of people, some of them volunteers, helping bring children and adults from that lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and such. Brainerd now has one of those, Teen Challenge. They have 50 men there. And so I was invited there a week ago Thursday to speak. And I'd never been there before. I'd been invited before, but my schedule just doesn't really allow me all that trip, many trips to do Bible studies in Brainerd. But I took this invitation and I went there. I was to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning for the start of the worship. And when I got there, I realized that they come to worship at 8 o'clock every morning. New Testament church, Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, meeting daily. Praising the Lord daily, that's what they're doing. And I got there at 8 o'clock, And I went into the sanctuary. It's in the old Assemblies of God Church down in old 371. Some of you know the big old building down there. Perfect, perfect for what they're doing. So we go into the sanctuary, and the leader said to me, for the first few minutes, Jim, we'll just meet in prayer. There'll be a little background music. And after about 15 minutes, we'll have some singing. He said, I call it Christian karaoke. We'll put the words up here, and the folks here can sing along with that. And then about 8:30, we're going to invite you to the pulpit and share what God has laid on. So we're there at 8 o'clock, and I'm not quite sure what to expect. I've never been there before. I'm with 50 other folks that are there and some staff. And this silent music starts at about 8 o'clock. Silent background music. And there's people all over sanctuary, big sanctuary, twice this big. Men began to come up to the altar and fall down on their knees and face before God. And little huddles began in corners where two and three men are coming together to lay hands on one another and pray for one another. And there's praying in the pews, and I just sit in my pew. I figured I don't know what all to do here, but I'm just gonna seek the face of God here. And pretty quick there's young men over sitting beside me with their hands on my shoulder saying, "Can I pray for you? Because I know you're a speaker today." And the atmosphere just began to be overcome with the Holy Spirit of God. This was not a denomination. This was not even a church service on Sunday morning. This was a bunch of former and current alcoholics and drug addicts that had simply either checked themselves in or been appointed there, coming and falling on their face before Almighty God. I'm telling you, the experience there, the Spirit's presence there was powerful and riveting. And there was prayer, and there was praising, and there was worshiping, and there was rejoicing and praying for one another, and I hadn't said a word. The Holy Spirit of God was so powerful there that morning, touching lives and changing lives. And by 8:30, when it was time for me to get up there, as you might imagine, I could hardly sit still. I could hardly stand still. And you say, yeah, okay, Jim, so what? This is just a bunch of people with problems. I thought about that. That's what we were, a bunch of people with problems. Until one day, Jesus, as it were, met you as he met Saul on the road to Damascus. Just a bunch of folks with problems. Might have been different problems than theirs. Maybe the same problems. But here's my point. What if David, the David Wilkersons of the world, what if you and I, what if Christ followers just said collectively, you know what? These folks are just, you know, they're just going to have to figure it out on their own. Or what if we said, you know what? These folks have made their bed and they're just going to have to lay in it themselves. What if Jesus' followers just said, you know what? I'm too busy for them. That's my point. What if followers of Christ today said, you know what, they got these problems and they're just going to have to deal with them? What would become of those folks if nobody that is a follower of Jesus extended a hand of grace to them? Do you suppose for a moment, I just met the director over there for the first time, the other day, do you suppose he may grow weary in seeing all these battered and beat people come into his presence week after month after month after month? Do you suppose he may grow weary in doing good? I suppose he may. Did you know, though, that Teen Challenge has nearly 80% success rate? Why? Because they ground them in Jesus. It's not just programmed to kick the habit, but they ground them in Jesus. Every day they are there, and some of them are there for months. Do you suppose that people would be changed and giving their lives to Christ and falling on their face before God, as I saw it there Thursday morning, if some other believer hadn't reached out and said, I love you, and so does Jesus? And that's what I... That's why I see these verses, brothers and sisters, as being so relevant today when Paul says to the church in Thessalonians, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. I know you get weary. I get weary. I suspect Jim Wilson gets weary. I know he does. I spent about 5 hours with him in the pickup, going and dragging his van around last Sunday. I know he gets weary. But there are souls to rescue. The song says there are souls to save. There are souls to encourage, and today I know that some of you need to be encouraged. There are souls that need you to come along and bear their burdens, and if we take the theme, let somebody else do it, it's probably not going to get done. And I just want to encourage you, as he said, do not grow weary in doing good. I just want to encourage you today, hang in there. Hang in there. Why do I say that? Look again at Galatians 6 and 9 when it says, let us not grow weary while doing good. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There will come a time as we do not grow weary of well-doing. There will come a time, there will come a season we shall reap, Paul says, the Bible says, if we do not faint. If we do not lose heart. And I could tell you about stories of people I visited in jail, the Thorpes and the Dans and the Roberts and all kinds of people. Matter of fact, I was there in jail again Friday. Not for myself, of course. I know what you're thinking. I was visiting. And I could tell you stories about these folks, these men and women, and I could tell you stories about the Aldeans and the Ronnies and the Dons who were dying, who had never been in church. And yet God had pressed upon my heart or your heart to tell them about Jesus. And in the final moments, in the final months, in the final days, some of them committed their life to Christ. And you could tell me stories of people that you have labored in prayer for and wondered and probably thrown up your hands and saying, God, am I doing any good for them? You could tell me stories how you've grown weary of praying for your neighbors. And I want to say to you, do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap, the Bible says. And so I want to encourage you to hang in there. I know it gets heavy going to Awana's every Wednesday night. We joke about it sometimes in the winter. Is it spring yet? I know it gets heavy when you got to commit to a Bible study every week. When you got to, not got to, but God has called upon you, pray for that neighbor every day. Go over and tell him once in a while, can I pray for you? I love you because Jesus loves me. I know that we grow weary in that, but let me encourage you, hang in there because we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Perhaps one of the most exciting stories I could share with you about this particular year is about my friend George. And I don't know if I can get through it, because it's powerful to the testimony of the life-changing power of Jesus. I've known George for 30 years. We've invited them to church when we were at Leader. We've invited their children to church. We've invited their grandkids to church. Sometimes they came to VBS. One of his grandsons comes to worship with us once in a while now. A hard man, rancher, timberman in Montana, moved to Leader in the 1970s, and I've known him for years. Sherry and I have known him and his wife since the 70s when they got here. And I really got involved in their life when I become a pastor. They don't have any church affiliation. But when she became sick with cancer and I was asked to be their hospice chaplain, I really got involved with them on not just a tangible physical level, but a spiritual level. His wife died. George and I had a lot of conversation about that. We had a lot of conversation about Jesus. We had a lot of conversation about God. It was all one-sided. He didn't want to talk about it. Matter of fact, he told me in one of dozens of conversations he was angry at God. And he gave me the reasons, and I heard him out, and I said, you know what? If that's how God was, I wouldn't be following him either. And I tried to tell him the real God that loves him. And I visited him. I visited him in hospitals more than one. I visited him in some hospitals numerous times. Visited him in care centers, because now you know what? He has cancer too. The same thing that took his wife 4 years ago. And I visited him from time to time at home after the passing of his wife. I visited him in this hospital, in that hospital, in this care center, in that care center. And all the while wanting to tell him, won't you just invite Jesus to take over? And telling him that as his nephews and some of his family were praying for him and some of us were praying for him. I was always willing to go, but made a lot of visits, and can I be frank, growing weary. Oh, we talked, and he talked, and I listened, and one time I even preached to him right in the hospital bed. I thought, God, I've got to lay it out. And I spent 25 minutes in a hospital room in Staples here about 2 months ago, just pouring out my heart to him, and telling him Scripture and telling him he needs Jesus. Heaven and hell are real and they await him and they're coming mighty fast, and he was glad to see me go. And I thought more than once in these last 2 months how I would rejoice if I could preach Matthew 20 at his sermon at his funeral, because he's already asked me to do that. How I would rejoice if I could tell that story of the landowner who went out early in the morning and said, come on, laborers, and I'm going to give you the day's wage. And he went out a little later and he said, come on, laborers, I'm going to give you the day's wage. And he went out in the 11th hour of the day and said, come on, laborers, I'm going to give you the day's wage. How I would rejoice, I said to God, if I could preach that at his funeral. And last Tuesday morning, when I was out for my prayer walk, God revealed to me, as if he was walking with me, he said, read to him Matthew 20. Read to him Matthew 20. It's already on your heart. Read it to him. So I hurried around with my morning church chores, and there were some other things around here that I had to do and I was waiting for, and I raced off again to Pine River and just excited about what God might do in this man's life. And I finally got there and he was asleep. And I just stood over him and I prayed. I prayed, God in heaven, bring him home to yourself. And he woke up in a minute or two and he looked at me, and his mind is crystal clear, even though he's lost 100 pounds and he can't breathe anymore because the three kinds of cancer are taking his life. And he said, hi, Jim. And I greeted him and I said, hi, George. I brought my Bible today. I didn't usually bring my Bible because the Scripture I knew were adequate for George. He didn't want to get into it too far. I said, I brought my Bible today, George, and I'd like to read you a little story. I'd like to read you a story about a landowner. And I said, you being a landowner in Montana and you being a landowner in leader here all your life, you can relate to this story, I think. And so I began to read to him Matthew chapter 20. And it begins like this: the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And I began to get it on his level. And I read through it. And I said to him, I got through the whole thing. And I said to him, you know, George, this talks about a landowner going out to look for people to work in the fields every day. But I said, this story is more than about a landowner. This story is about the grace of the Heavenly Father reaching down into humanity in the 11th hour of life. And I looked right at him and I said, George, you and I are in the 11th hour of life. Time's running out. I said, we're all terminal. You're sick and I might be. We don't know that. I said, time is running out. And this story is about the grace of God reaching down to us even in the 11th hour and said, the reward, the pay is the same for you. Heaven still awaits. And I shared with him a couple of other verses, and from Romans 10 and 9 and from John 1:12 and probably John 3:16. And I said to him, George, Would you like to invite Jesus Christ into your life and know that you're going to go to heaven with Him someday? And when he said to me this little answer, I knew God had a hold of him. He said, but I don't know how. And I knew God had a hold of him. And I said, I do. I know how. And I took him by the hands and I prayed and I said, you just repeat after me, George. And you invite Jesus into your life. That's what he did. It's a miracle. Until you know this kind of a man, it's a miracle. Did I grow weary in going to see him time and time and time again? Yes, I grew weary. I wanted to quit. I even told my mom, Sherry, there's nothing else I can do. It's got to be up to God. And he told me one more time, go read him these verses. His health is failing fast and he will die soon. But when he does, he's going to meet with Jesus. I called up two of his nephews that day because I knew they'd labored for him in prayer for years. And they said the same thing. It's a miracle. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just want to throw in the towel, don't we? We just want to say, I can't do it no more, God. We just want to give up. And I'm reminded of this God in heaven that we serve. That's in the miracle changing, the life changing business. I'm reminded that His grace is sufficient. His grace continues to reach down to humanity, even in our last breath, and says, I'll take you if you'll come. And that's why Paul says to us, and that's why I'm saying to you today, friends, do not grow weary in doing good, because in due season, the King James Version says, we shall reap if we faint not. I know that some of you are here today and you have thoughts of, Lord, how long do I have to pray for this person? They just don't get it. Some of you are here today thinking, how long, Father, do I have to pray for this family member? They're rejecting you. Some of you are here today, Father, like I have been. Father, I don't have the strength to go again. And I just want to encourage you one more time. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, if we do not lose heart. I'm so reminded of that song. He touched me. Can you relate? It says, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and pain, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. I'm reminded of that song over and over as He reaches down and He touches us. He touches that person we've been praying for, in some cases, for decades. And now they can sing too, I am no longer the same. Let's bow in prayer, friends. Let's close our eyes. And just for a moment, wait upon the Master. Gracious and loving God, we praise you again today because your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. When we are lost, your grace is enough to help us be found. Your grace is enough that when we are weary, to strengthen us. Your grace is enough to continue to draw us closer to you, to lead us in this pathway called life, and to heaven one day with you. Oh God, we pray and say thank you. Go with us this day, Father, and encourage and strengthen and uplift the weary. Help them to feel your embrace. Help them to not lose heart, but stay faithful, because you, O God, are faithful. You are faithful. And so thank you, Father, for everyone here today. As we go from this place, I pray that we could go, Father, knowing and rejoicing in Jesus, that our name too is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know you, Lord. We've called upon your name, and we are saved and ready for heaven. Thank you for your grace that reaches down to us, even if we're dying in our last days. Your grace is so wonderful and so good to us. We can trust you as Lord when we're 8 or 10. Or your grace is still extended if we're dying in 72, 73, 80, 100. Your grace is still waiting. Thank you, God, for your grace. It's all we need. Dismiss us now with your hand of blessing, Father, your hand of guidance, your hand of encouragement. I pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.